Well, it's good once again to look out tonight and see almost a full house. The boats were home with the was overflowing. Good to be in the place where we believe in the Word of God and preach the glorious truths of Christ's salvation. I hope that these things we've been singing about are appropriate for you, that as you sing them, you're singing a word of testimony and not singing a lie. I guess for many years, having been raised in assembly just like this, I would sing all the old gospel songs, but they meant nothing to me. And I trust tonight that if these things don't mean anything to you, before we go home tonight, they certainly will. Appreciate again the opportunity to be here to minister the Word of God among you. And I'm just overwhelmed by the warmth of your hospitality and the encouragement, not only this visit, but over the years as we look back. The Lord is good. And you folks, many of you have become dear to our hearts, and we appreciate that. Just a little update on the situation back home in Scotland. My brother called me in the middle of the afternoon. They disturbed a wonderful nap that I was having. But he'd just traveled 500 miles today from his home in England up to Edinburgh, Scotland, and back again to see my dad. And he reports that things are going just amazingly well. The medical folks are just real tickled at the progress he's made. Evidently, the surgery on his main artery, the aorta, was rather more complicated and tricky than they'd anticipated. And from what I understand, he was able to look at the thing on a monitor as they did some of the preparatory tests. But things are going well. He should be out of that hospital, I think, in Edinburgh tomorrow and be removed to a local hospital closer to home, I think, tomorrow. So thank you so much for your prayers. It means a lot to have the support of the Lord's people in these anxious times in our lives. We believe in prayer. And you know, there were a room full of men, not 30 minutes ago, not an hour ago, sitting in that prayer room, praying for you. And it may be tonight the Lord would answer a prayer on your behalf and bring you to the Savior. Luke chapter 15 tonight. We've been viewing this book of Luke from a number of different aspects during this time of ministry among you. We looked at prayer in Luke chapter 11. We've looked at the business of seeing beyond today in Luke chapter 12. But Luke chapter 15, I believe, is a passage that is so well known to us, we could almost close our eyes and repeat it. But may it not be tonight that familiarity will breed contempt, but that familiarity will cause us to look more closely at this text and maybe find something we just had not noticed before. So let's read, please, from Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, And they began to be merry. Never says that they ever ended being merry. You ever lost a pet? A little dog. And you go out searching for that dog. And how happy the family is when that little dog comes back home. You ever lost a possession? Something that's precious to you. Might be money. It might be some object. It might be some little something that someone gave to you that has sentimental value. For whatever reason, it got lost. You mislaid it. You thought it was somewhere, and it wasn't there. You ever lost a person? For the three parables, in fact, the one parable that's united in three different parts, all deal with lost things. Luke chapter 11, the story of a lost sheep. Luke chapter 15, excuse me, the story of a lost sheep, the story of a lost coin, and the story of a lost son. What does it mean to be lost? I say, I've lost my keys. I have them right here. But occasionally we lose our keys. What does it mean? Well, it means that they're lost as far as location is concerned. The place that we thought they weren't. The place that you usually hang them, we went there and they were gone. Where did I put them? Did I leave them in the car? Did I leave them somewhere else? Are they in a pocket somewhere? Lost, as far as location is concerned. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are lost. When we lose our location, we're not where we ought to be. We're not in the family of God. We're not in service for the Lord Jesus. We're not found with the other members of God's family. That's what it means to be lost. But there's something else. You can be lost as far as location is concerned. But sometimes we talk about something being lost as far as function is concerned. Maybe you've taken a trip sometimes and rented a car and gone up to the Blue Ridge Mountains. Just imagine if you're traveling down perhaps from Asheville on Interstate 40 and suddenly you turn to your traveling companion and say, I've lost my brakes. And your friend says, don't be crazy. They're right there. Behind every wheel. No, no, you say. What I mean is I've lost the function of those brakes. And try as you will, you cannot get those brakes to work. The Bible says we're lost when we have lost the function of what we were designed to be and designed to do. You know, you should be serving the Lord. You should be living for Him. You should be praising and glorifying Him every moment that you live. You should be a bright witness and testimony for Him. Some of you are lost because you have no such function. There's another way of thinking of that which is lost. Not only lost as far as location or position is concerned, not only lost as far as function is concerned, but lost as far as direction is concerned. I guess down here in Spanish Wells, it's hard to get lost, unless you're a visitor. Somebody says, come and have supper with us tonight. And I go along, which cross street is it? Well, I soon find my way around. There's only but so many cross streets. And you'll soon get yourself reoriented. But, you know, sometimes you're traveling in the vast country of the United States and you just got lost. You're going to a doctor's office in Miami. You're going to pick up something in Fort Lauderdale. And you go round and round and round in circles. And you eventually admit, I'm lost. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know which way to go. Now, the Bible says that we are lost when we've lost our direction in life. When we don't know which way to turn, when we've lost that direction of the straight and narrow road, the only way that leads to heaven. In fact, some of us have realized, not a moment too soon, that we were headed in the wrong direction, and through the grace of God helping us to see our lost condition, we were able to turn around, get our feet back on the right direction, and heading heavenwards, we are rejoicing in the Lord Jesus and His salvation. Now this parable in three parts, dealing with lost people or lost things, teaches us a very, very important but simple truth. Namely, that God cares about lost people. God cares about lost people. You know, when you think of the lost sheep, somebody says, well, that's no big deal. The man's got 100 sheep. What is one? A mere 1% of his flock. But we see the Lord Jesus Christ pictured in that parable as the shepherd who goes out to find the sheep and searches, what is the word, until he finds it. Sankey, in his classic hymn, the 99, begins to use this figure of the lost sheep. And in one of the verses of that beautiful hymn, he says this, and none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that our Lord went through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. Only 1 out of 100, only 1%, but here we're reminded of how much Jesus cares for the lost sheep, even if you're the only lost sheep. And we see that care and that love as we look at Calvary's cross. Then we have the lost coin. The woman had 10 coins. She's lost 10%. That was a little more significant. But she goes and she searches, she looks under the bed, she looks in the closet, she sweeps the floor, and when she finds that lost coin, that lost piece of silver, how happy she is. She rejoices with her friends. My friends, I wouldn't be surprised tonight to figure out that in this community, there may well be 10% or more than 10% of men and women and young people who are lost. Are you going to be like that woman to go out to seek to win the lost? Are you going to search diligently, doing what you can, putting everything else aside, that you might seek to win that which is lost? Imagine the rejoicing in this island, in families around here, when the lost is brought back. But then the son. That's not 1%, is it? That's not 10%, that's 50%. A certain man had 2 sons. And one of them got missed. One of them got lost. And that father had no rest whatever until the lost son came home. How did the sheep get lost? Through its own foolishness. How did the coin get lost? Through somebody else's carelessness. How did the son get lost? Through willful disobedience. I wonder tonight as I look out, what is the percentage of people in our gathering that do not know the Savior? I have no idea. In fact, I could ask some of the brethren from this assembly to look out over the assembled congregation and ask them, how many would be unsaved tonight? They say, I don't know. There are some that profess to be saved, but we look at their lives, and although they're not wicked people, there's no evidence of fruit for the Lord Jesus. There are others who profess to be saved, and look, they're away out in the world, not living for Jesus at all. There are others we just don't know. They seem to have a consistency in their lives. They seem to live a fairly straight and moral and upright life, but honestly, hard to tell. Friends, it's not for us to make the judgment. Only the Lord knows that, and only you know that. But I would wonder what the percentage was tonight of those in our gathering who do not know the salvation of the Lord Jesus, who do not have the assurance of a home in heaven, who do not know for sure that they're saved. You know, I know of no more graphic picture of the whole business of the sinner coming to his senses and turning to Christ than this story that we've read this evening, the story that we sometimes call the story of the prodigal son. one of the greatest English essayists, one day called this the greatest short story ever told. And maybe it is. Such a moving picture, such a graphic picture, such a powerful picture of what we might call the fall and restoration of a prodigal. What is a prodigal? My dictionary tells me that the word prodigal means exceedingly or recklessly wasteful, or perhaps extravagant to the point of wastefulness. While that's used clearly tonight in this parable of the way in which this young man spent money as if it was going out of fashion, nevertheless, we coin the term prodigal to describe a young person, an older person, a man or a woman, a youth, who has turned their back on the things that they were taught, turned their back on the stability of their home, and goes out, pursuing their own selfish things, a prodigal. You know something? Most families have them. If you doubt that, just ask yourself, were you not a prodigal once in your family? I don't want to take too long tonight, but I want to look at 8 steps very quickly of the fall and restoration of the prodigal. Here's the first step. He's a young man who has it all. Anything that his heart desires can be his. Living up in a family of affluence, living like a prince. His dad was a rich farmer, a landowner, a cut above the average. And this young man grew up and undoubtedly was the envy of all of his friends. He always had the latest model of bike. They always had the latest in gadgets in their home. May not have been a bike, it might have been a horse, it might have been a cart, but there was nothing that this young man wanted that he didn't eventually get. Maybe not wise for parents to lavish their affluence on their young people, but hey, most of us, when we were coming up, we didn't have too much. And we determined, you know, when my kids grow up, I would love for them to have what I didn't have. But here's this young man, living like a prince, and yet somehow doesn't appreciate what he has. You tell me about Jim. Jim was a young man that I met a dozen or 15 years ago, I guess. Jim's dad had died some years earlier, and wisely or unwisely, I don't know, he had left part of his estate to Jim. And Jim was to get it when he was 18 years of age. Well, Jim turned 18, and the day he turned 18, he cashed in his inheritance. Bought himself a brand new car. Sporty. Cool. Got himself an apartment, prepaid a year's rent, furnished it lavishly, and for almost a year, Jim partied. And you know something? In a little over a year, he blew $80,000. Police came along one night and found drugs in his sporty car and made a deal with him. You just give us the car. And we'll not say anything more about this. He lost his car. $80,000. I guarantee it, Jim wishes he had that today. What a great start for a young man in life. Set himself up in business. Buy himself a home. Buy himself a utility vehicle that at least would get him around. but he lost it all. You know why? Because he didn't appreciate what he had. And Jim became, and I think to this day, is still a prodigal, not only from his family, but from the Lord. See, one of the problems is this. We live in an instant society, and we've been told that we can get it when we want it. I was still a student in college when my bank sent me a credit card, unsolicited. I didn't ask for it, I didn't need it, I didn't want it. But in those days, the credit card was not Visa or MasterCard, it was called Access. And the advertising on it put it this way, Access takes the waiting out of wanting. Isn't that a slick ploy? And there are many in this instant society want it, and want it now. We'll pay for it later. See, it reminds me of when I was just a kid. Round about our home, there were some nice gardens with apple trees in them. Well, now boys always like apples, whether or not they belong to those boys or not. And what would we do? We'd find that there were apples growing on the tree, and we'd go in, sneak in, and we'd get ourselves a few apples. And then we'd eat them. Boy, did we ever feel sick after eating those apples. What was the problem? They weren't ripe. They were green. You know something? We tend to want our apples now. We tend to want to eat them when they're still green, without waiting for them to mature. Especially true of young people. Oh, that you might wait for the fulfillment of what God has for you. God's going to make you prosperous. Well, wait. There's one way to get rich, and that's not quick. It's slow. All right? And we look at the plan of God for marriage, for instance. And we look forward to that day when we can enjoy the intimacy of marriage. But some people want it now. Oh, that's never God's plan. Wait to the fulfillment of God's timing. When you get married to that one special person, and then enjoy the gift that God has given to the marriage union, and don't try to take your apples when they're green. Wait till the fruit is ripe and ready. See, this is youth today, and not only today, it's been true of young people throughout history. Luke chapter 16 is a great example of that. So he is a young man that has it all, but notice secondly, that he turns his back on it all. Why? Why in the world would he go to his father and say, man, I'm getting out of here? Why in the world would he ask for his inheritance now and go out away from the father? Might have been the influence of his friends. Were they pushing him in a certain direction? Or was he fed up with the limitations of home? Was it boring at home? Was Dad too strict? I have no answer to that. But I do know this. That same trend, that same pattern has been repeated time after time after time after time throughout the centuries. Turns his back on the things that are good. He drifts away from his moorings. He loses direction in life. And I wish that at this point, somehow, we could put a stop, a limit, on the activities of young people. You can't do that. People have minds of their own. And although we might desire the very best for them, we cannot force them into making decisions and into going in certain directions. I often ask the question when I'm speaking at youth camps, which is better, young people? To put a fence at the top of a cliff or an ambulance at the bottom? Which is better, to put a fence at the top of a cliff or an ambulance at the bottom? Not a hard question to answer, is it? A fence brings protection. A fence shows some limits. The ambulance usually is too late. The accident has already occurred. The person has fallen over the cliff. And I want to tell you, young people, that for some of you, the fence at the top of the cliff is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm concerned that many of us come through our teenage years and never trust Him. And we get ourselves into all kinds of difficulties. We get ourselves perilously close toward the edge of the cliff. And if we're not careful, we're going to fall to our detriment. Fall to some situation that might never have been had we trusted Christ in the early years. This young man turns his back. Maybe the limits weren't made clear to him. I'm not sure. But we need to set boundaries for our young people to help them to see how far they can go and then no further. The third thing I notice is this, that he made a wrong choice. I put in my notes here that it was the first of many wrong decisions, but actually I don't think it was. I think this young man for some time now had been making wrong choices. Might have been wrong choices with the company that he kept. It might have been wrong choices in the words that he used to describe his dear old dad. It might have been wrong choices in his use of time. It might have been wrong choices in the things that he dreamt about, the ambitions that he adopted in his life. But certainly this was a major wrong decision when he turned his back on home and walked towards the far country. Something else that I always tell young people, remember that decisions determine destiny. Can I give you that again? Decisions determine destiny. What I mean by that is that the choices that we make now will have a great effect on where we will eventually end up, whether it be career-wise, whether it be spiritually, whether it be as far as our home and family and marriage and children are concerned. The choices that we make now will have an effect on where we will be 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now. And I encourage you to make the right choices. And the most important choice of all is to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth step is this, that not only does he move toward the far country, he gets there. I would say he has gone too far. He has crossed the line, at least while he was still at home and only dreaming about the far country and thinking about leaving and dreaming about the things that he might do in the far country. At least he was at home. At least there was some sane and godly influence, one would imagine. But no, he's taken the plunge. He's made the decision. He's actually left home and he has arrived in the far country. May I say this? That it appears to me that the further away you go, the harder it becomes to stop, and the harder it is to return. I think that's certainly true in the spiritual life. When you turn your back on God, the further you move away from Him, the harder it becomes to stop, to come to your senses, to turn around and to return. I imagine we could do a simple experiment tonight. We won't. But if I were to ask the gathering this evening, how many of you were saved before you reached your teenage years? I imagine many of us would put our hands up. How many of us came to the Lord while we were teenagers? I think a good number. And then as we go on from ages 20 to 30, some, 30 to 40, a few, 40 plus, very few, I would imagine. Is not an illustration of this point that I make, that the further you go, and the longer you are away, the harder it is going to be to get back to where you ought to be. See, it's possible, isn't it, to go so far that in our thinking, it makes no difference. You know, they used to have a saying years ago in the old country, and, you know, they would hang a man for stealing a sheep, or even a lamb. And the old saying says, well, might as well be hung for a sheep as for a lamb. They can hang you for a sheep for stealing a lamb. Well, you might as well go all the way and steal a sheep if they're going to get you from the same thing and do the same thing to you. And I think sometimes, once we have gone so far into sin, in our minds we think, well, I've gone too far. Well, I've done this. Makes no big deal if I do that. And we get sucked in. We get drawn into this sinful lifestyle, desensitized, as it were. But I want to tell you this, that not all of the prodigals are in the far country. Not all of them are out there. Not all of them people point the finger at and say, isn't it terrible? There are prodigals who may look the part. There are prodigals who may come every Sunday night to a gospel service. There are prodigals who might be in this building every time the doors are open, but in their heart they're prodigals because they're far from God. In the far country, far from the watchful eye of the loving Father. But look, we're moving forward now. He's in the far country, supposedly enjoying himself, spending money like it's going out of style, lots of friends, so-called friends all around him. But it's in the far country that God reveals his goodness. Because he is brought to an end of himself. Two simultaneous disasters hit. Number one, he runs out of funds, and number two, the country hits an economic depression. And he's left without a job. Where's his friends? Not one of them to be seen. They weren't real friends at all. He finds himself alone, without friends, without money, far away from home. What does he do? Well, he's got to stoop even lower. He's got to come to the end of himself. You know something? It is the goodness of God that brings us to these kinds of conditions. It is God in his goodness that knocks all the props out sometimes from under our lives that he might get our attention. There are several people that I'm praying for right now, and here's my prayer. Lord, do whatever it takes to get their attention. Obviously, you haven't got their attention yet. They have continued in rebellion. They've continued turning their backs on you. Lord, do whatever it takes. Bring them to the pigsty if necessary. And what a place for a young Jewish boy to be, feeding pigs. But it turned out to be a blessing in disguise, didn't it? It was there when he'd gone as low as he could get. But he began to come to his senses. For the word of God tells us that when he came to himself, isn't it time, dear friend, that you came to your senses, spiritually speaking? Isn't it time that you came to yourself? You're far away from God. And yet, you realize that having been brought to this position, there's nowhere else to turn but to the Lord. And there in the pigsty, hungry enough to eat what was being offered to the swine, he remembers his waiting Father. You know, this is the heart of the gospel. Some people say you can't preach the gospel from Luke chapter 15. Where's the cross? You gotta have the cross to preach the gospel, don't you? Well, yes you do. But I'll tell you where the cross is. It's in the heart of the waiting Father. For the Heavenly Father in his heart of love for you and for me has provided a sacrifice. His name is Jesus, who went all the way to Calvary's cross to take the shame, the punishment, the sin that we brought upon ourselves through our rebellion. Oh, if we'd only remember that there's a waiting Father who loves us more than we will ever know. This young man came to his senses and said, what a fool I am. Here I am feeding pigs. Even the servants at home, even the servants in my Father's house have more than enough to eat. This, my friend, is repentance. It is a changing of mind followed by a changing of our course of action or our direction in life. He changes his mind about where he is. He changes his mind about his Father and he says, I will arise. And then we did what? He arose. He seizes the opportunity to return. And the final segment in the whole story is that there's a welcome, a wonderful warm welcome awaiting him when he gets back. And so as he goes up the road back to his Father's house, as he realizes that the Father continues to love him and has never stopped loving him, as he realizes that the Father will welcome him home, at least as a servant in the household, he begins to rehearse his lines. Now, when I go, I will say, Father, how will I put it now? Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's it. He memorized the whole thing. And when he gets within sight of home, he sees a lone figure rushing towards him. Evidently some servants running along behind, because when he begins to focus on who he is, it's his Father. Why is the Father there? Has the Father been expecting him back? He's been longing for him to come back. He scoured the countryside every day, maybe on top of his flat-roofed house, waiting, longing for the prodigal to return. Now, this is the moment he's been waiting for. He throws his arms around him. The guy can't even get out the words that he's rehearsed. Because the Father says, look, this is my son. He was dead, but he's alive now. He was lost, and he's found now. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Get rid of these dirty old clothes. Feed them up, clean them up. That's representative of the old life. He's going to live a brand new life now, where he belongs as a son in my family. Now, my friend, tonight I want to tell you, I cannot for the life of me see how you can stand it out there in the world, Israel. I can't for the life of me see how you can enjoy that mess. You should be living like a prince. You should be living like a princess. And you're out there somewhere in left field, getting by, beneath the poverty level, spiritually speaking. In fact, you're bankrupt morally and spiritually. Isn't it time to come home? Isn't it time to come back? Here's a question that I close with. Did the young man ever return to the far country? I think there are two possible scenarios. The first is this. That he missed the big sky. Did he? I hope not. If he missed the pigsty, I tell you something, he'd never come to be a son in the Father's family. But there are some who claim to come home. There are some who claim to have been converted. Some who claim to have accepted Christ. And it's not but a few weeks or months or years and they're back in the pigsty. Do you know why? Because it wasn't real. To tell the story of the prodigal pig, you know. Little piggy that came up with the prodigal son. Son says, I'm going home. Piggy says, can I come with you? Sure. You'll enjoy it there. And so they clean up the pig. They put him at the father's table. And the pig looks around. He's got this pink bow around his neck, all scrubbed up. He doesn't feel very much at home in these circumstances. And he looks around and he says to himself, I will arise and I'll go to my father. The little pig runs all the way back home to the pigsty. Why? Because he's still a pig. He belongs in the pigsty, not in the Father's house. But for a sinner who's repented and has returned to the Father, he doesn't belong in the pigsty anymore. And should never, ever have a craving to go back. Ah, but look. Maybe there was a desire in his heart to go back. Not because he enjoyed the lifestyle of the pigsty, but because he had friends down there in the far country that he wanted to win. Friends that could be living in relationship to the Father. And sometimes that's something that happens.
We go back to where we were, not to involve ourselves again in that old lifestyle, but to go back and try and win some of our fellows for the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it takes place immediately, sometimes it takes a long time, but oh, the desire is there to reach others. Why? Because we are enjoying so much the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is the tale not of one young man, not even of two if we count the prodigal brother. It's the story of three young men, three sons. Remember, there was a son that told the story, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus.
And he left the father's home, didn't he? And he was reduced to the pigsty of this world in the sense that he came and he mingled with the sin and the sinners of this world. But he was never contaminated by that. He maintained his purity. One day he rose from that pigsty and has taken many, many, many back to the Father's house with him. Every one of them. I thank the Lord every day of my life for that moment some 30 years ago this year when the Lord Jesus picked me out of the pigsty of this world and brought me to the Father's home. And that's something that you can know. That's something that you can experience. Trust him tonight. Receive him. As we make this final challenge of our service this evening, won't you come? I'm going to invite you after the closing hymn to meet with me. Brother Donald will be over by the office. That's the place that we go when we're troubled about our soul. When the Holy Spirit has convicted us, you don't need to come there. You can quietly in these closing moments reach out by faith and trust the Lord Jesus. You can come home, but we'd love to talk with you, open our Bibles with you, and point you to personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's just take time to sing number 268. It's a hymn that I think is kind of appropriate to the message that we've shared together this evening. It's a hymn that says, I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. Let's sing the first two verses, at least to start with. And I would invite you to step forward during the singing of this hymn as the congregation stands, as the believers are in prayer. Some young man or woman, some older friend might tonight turn to the Savior. Let's stand 268. And if you'd come forward, join me at the front or Mr. Donald at the prayer room, we'd just be so delighted.